It's a joy to be with you here in Metal tonight and leaving, and we just look to the Lord to bless His Word as we read it and consider it together. It's a joy to see everyone who's managed along to the service this evening, and your presence is much appreciated, and we trust that God will bless His Word to us. Now, we have a few scripture readings. The first one is found in Matthew's Gospel and chapter number 7. So you may care to turn to the reading or just follow it, that's fine. Matthew chapter 7 and verse number 13. And the Lord Jesus is the speaker here. This is the closing verses of what is sometimes known as the Sermon on the Mount, which starts at chapter number 5. So, chapter 7 and verse 13, Jesus says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it." Now we're going over to 1 Corinthians and chapter number 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And verse number 24. First Corinthians 9 verse 24, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty, thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified." And then 2 Timothy chapter 4, 2 Timothy chapter 4, and we'll read it verse number 6, 2 Timothy 4 and verse number 6. And the Apostle Paul writes, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved His appearing." And then our final reading is in Hebrews in chapter number 12. And I learn you're going to be here again during the week for your Bible study. But Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 1. "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight, and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become wearied and discouraged in your souls. Now we do trust that God will be pleased to bless the reading of his precious word. Now, you won't have escaped the fact that the media in these last 2 weeks or so have been dominated by the events in China, by the Olympic Games, which I believe has concluded today. But there's been so much in the papers and in the television news and the radio about the Olympics. And it just caused me to think about a few things, about some of the spiritual lessons that we could learn from some of the things that we happen in the Olympic Games. And I thought, as we looked at some of these athletes who had prepared themselves and who had trained and worked for so hard for such a brief moment of glory, and I thought of how that contrasts to the great blessings, the eternal blessings that there are for those who would start on the Christian race through faith and through trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the first thing I want to say is this, that in order to get a prize from the Lord and to get the prize of eternal life, we need to enter the games. We need to start. Every year in Dunfermline they have a marathon race, but I've never yet got a medal for the Dunfermline marathon race, and there's a simple reason for that, and the simple reason is this, that I have never entered, and if you don't enter, you certainly don't get a prize. And the blessing of salvation and of starting out upon the Christian life is like that. In order to get the blessing of God's salvation, you need to enter and start the race. We read the words of the Lord Jesus. He said, "Enter by the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. And narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it." And you will know that in leaving this evening, there are many who are on the broad way that leads to destruction. I suppose there's many places of entertainment that are busy and are full and are thronging with people, and here we are, just a few, gathered in God's house that we might listen to his word. But we ought not to be surprised, because the Lord Jesus said that there are few who find that narrow way that leads to life. And I'm just wondering tonight, as I look down at you there, whether you have started, whether you have entered upon this race that begins when we trust the Lord Jesus to be our Savior. It's so important. It's not something that we drift into unconsciously. It's not something that we are born into. But we need to make a definite, conscious decision to trust Christ, realizing our need because of our sin to know him as our Savior, and understanding that upon the cross he died that our sins might be forgiven. And I suppose that some of us can look back to that time when we started out on the Christian race, when we trusted the Lord Jesus as our Savior. And I can look back now, well over 50 years since, as a boy, I trusted the Lord Jesus to be my Savior. And there are those here who can probably look back even further. But maybe for some of you, it's a recent thing. But it's just great to have that point in our history, in our time, and in our lives, when we have trusted the Lord Jesus and come to know him. And so the first thing, as I thought about those Olympic Games and some of those events and the competitions that there were, that to get a prize you need to enter. And even so with God's salvation. And then the second thing I thought about was this, that the wonderful thing about the gospel message is this, that you just need to come as you are. In fact, you must come just as you are. And how different that is to those athletes who enter those Olympic Games. There's the years and the months of training and of preparation when they try to improve themselves and develop whatever skills and whatever muscles or whatever it is that needs to be developed. They are there preparing and working so hard in order that they might achieve a result. But you know, God's salvation is not like that. How wonderful to know that we don't need to work hard. We don't need to enter any training regime or anything like that. We are simply invited to come just as we are. In fact, we must come just as we are. The preachers used to tell the story about a tramp, and an artist saw this tramp sitting at the side of the road and decided that he would be a very suitable subject for one of his paintings. And so he gave the tramp his business card and invited him to come to his studio on a certain day at a certain time because he wanted to paint his picture. Well, the tramp decided that because he was going to get his picture painted, he better smarten himself up a bit. So I guess he got a haircut and he washed his face and he got a jacket that wasn't just so untidy or ragged, and shoes that his toes weren't sticking out of, and all those kinds of things. He smartened himself up, and then he duly, in the fullness of time, presented himself at the artist's studio. But of course, when the man opened the door and saw this figure standing there, he said, "Who are you?" He said, "Well, you asked me to come to your studio because you wanted to paint my picture." And the artist said, "Well, I don't remember ever speaking to you." He said, "Well, I was the tramp that was sitting at this..." "Oh, right," he says. "Well, you're not the person that I invited to my studio to have their picture painted." And isn't that just like human nature? Somehow we think that we've got to improve ourselves and smarten ourselves up to make ourselves acceptable to God. But how wonderful to know that the scriptures would teach us that we have to come just as we are. The old hymn says, "Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling." And we can't think for a moment that there's anything that we could possibly do to merit God's salvation or favour. We must, and we're invited to come, just as we are. And how grateful we ought to be for that. Because we may not have the means, we may not have the wherewithal to try to improve ourselves or to better ourselves or to pay whatever was requiring to be paid. But there's nothing to pay. It's absolutely free. The free gift of eternal life through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. So we must enter. We must start out on the Christian life. There should be that moment in life experience that we can look back to. And I could take you to the house and I could take you to the room, and I could tell you the day when I trusted the Lord Jesus and asked him into my heart. And many of you here tonight could do just that. And we've just to come as we are. And thank God that he invites us and he welcomes us as we are. And then thirdly, of course, we must stick to the rules. You need not think that living the Christian life means that we can do as we please. No. We thank God for his word. And in his word, he gives us his instructions. It's important for us to read it regularly, to read it daily. His word is light for our path and a lamp for our feet. And truly, as we read his words, we'll discover God's will and way for us. And the apostle here, he says, everyone runs in a race, but only one receives a prize. And he says, run in such a way that you may obtain it. And we're exhorted and we're encouraged to seek in our lives, having trusted Christ as our Saviour, to live them in such a way that would bring pleasure to God and would honour him and indeed be pleasing to him. And we need to read the rules, to study the rule book, and to live our lives as would please the Lord. And then number four, as I thought about this, I thought about the fact that every one of us is guaranteed a prize. And that's great. You know, some of these athletes, as they make their way home from Beijing today, or they've gone home in these past weeks, some of them have gone home broken-hearted and disappointed because they haven't got a prize. only those three prizes for each event, and many of them have gone home with nothing. But you know, there's no disappointments for those who trust and who love the Lord Jesus. Do you notice what the Apostle Paul said? He said that he'd run the race, he'd fought a good fight, he'd kept the faith, and he says, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. What a wonderful promise that is. The promise of a crown of life to those who love his appearing. And well, those earthly prizes will tarnish and corrupt, and they'll not last. And the Bible speaks about that corruptible crown which men compete and earn and strive after. But how we must thank God for that incorruptible crown that is there for those who love and who serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, as I thought about the Olympic Games, I thought about the cost. You know, they put a figure on the cost of the Olympic Games that China has spent £22.6 billion. Well, you could hardly begin to understand what a vast number that is, but you'd have to write then on your sheet of paper 22 and then 6 and then put 8 zeros behind it, and you've got £22.6 billion. And that is a huge amount of money beyond our being able to understand. And that's all been spent on those games. But you know, when it comes to the matter of our salvation, I want to tell you this, that even if you could pay £22.6 billion, that would not be enough to secure for you God's salvation. It's beyond price. It cannot be procured at whatever cost. And it needed the Lord Jesus Christ to come. And he left heaven and he came into this world. And he lived that lovely life. But at the end of that life, he suffered upon that cross. And not only did men express their hatred and their hostility towards him, as we read about it in Hebrews chapter 12, he endured such hostility from sinners against himself. He endured the cross. He despised the shame. And upon that cross, the Lord Jesus, his precious blood was shed. And that was the price. The shedding of the precious blood of God's Holy Son, the Lamb of God, when he died upon that cross to be our Saviour. And we cannot put a value upon it. The Bible says that we are redeemed not with corruptible things as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. And how thankful we are that upon that cross the Lord Jesus Christ died, and he paid the price in the shedding of his precious blood for the forgiveness of our sins. And then I want us to look at Hebrews chapter 12 for a few moments as we think about the Christian life as being a race. And we enter that race when we place our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. I wonder if you've ever run in a marathon. If you'd ever like to run in a marathon, you will maybe say, well, not tonight anyway. But you know, if we know the Lord Jesus Christ and we've trusted him as our Saviour, the fact is that every child of God is running in a marathon race. And the New Testament, it presents the Christian life using many different metaphors. It speaks about a war. It speaks about a voyage. It speaks about a journey. It speaks about a building project. And it speaks about a race. And these are just pictures which God uses in his word to give us illustrations of what the Christian life is all about. And the Christian life, for sure, is a race. And we start it when we trust Christ, as we've said, And that might be for us in this room tonight, at different places, different times, different ages. But the important thing is to have that starting point. And one day, the race will finish. And we'll cross the finishing line. And that will be when our earthly life is over. And the Christian race for us is ended. Now this letter here, the Hebrews, was written to Christians who had been tempted to give up. It was all getting too much for them. And we needn't think for a moment that living the Christian life necessarily means an easy life. On the contrary, it probably means a more difficult life. And it certainly won't give us immunity from the problems and the trials and the pressures that all humankind face. And so for these Christians here that this letter is written to, the hills were getting a little bit too steep. The upward slope was too long. The wind had swung around from being behind them to being in their face. The terrain was no longer soft and easy. It was rocky and it was hard. No longer was there the shade of the trees at the side of the track, but there was the hot sun. And all these things were working together to make it too hard for them. And they were tempted to give up. And the writer here to the Hebrews, he's going to give them some instructions. He's going to be their coach. And he's going to advise them how to keep going in the Christian race. And he gives them three things to think about. And I'll just mention to you tonight at the close of our message. He says, first of all, I want you to look back. And then he says, I want you to look forward. And then he says, I want you to look up. And there's some great advice for us tonight. If we are running the Christian race, just started, or if you've been at it for a long time, here's the advice from the coach to us tonight, to look back. He says, seeing we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Well, who are these witnesses? Well, the first word, therefore we are surrounded by, takes us back to the previous chapter. And in this chapter, it's sometimes called the chapter of the heroes of faith. And you read of many people there, and there's great stories concerning them. There's Abel and there's Enoch. And there's Noah and Abraham and Sarah and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and Moses, Rahab, Gideon, Barak, Samson, David, Samuel. And they're all listed. And the exploits that they did and how God kept them and blessed them and used them and supplied their needs. Now says the writer, seeing we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, I want you to look back. And think of what God has done for these people. How he proved for them that his grace and his power and his strength was sufficient for them in every circumstance of their lives. And so it's good to do that. You know, the word here in this verse, witnesses, is simply the word martyr. It's the Greek word martyr. We are surrounded by these martyrs. Now, some of them were martyrs. As we read through down through chapter 11, we discover that some of them actually laid down their lives for their faith and their commitment to God and to the Lord Jesus Christ. But what are these witnesses doing? Are they peeking through the clouds? Are they looking at us? Are they watching us? Are they witnessing us in that sense? No. They're not witnesses of us, but they're witnesses to us. They are not spectators, but they are bearing witness. And says the writer, they are speaking. And what are they saying? They're saying, look at our experiences. Look at what God has done for us. Look at what God has wrought in our lives. Look at his power, his faithfulness, his grace, his sufficiency, his wisdom, his strength, his love. And says the writer, seeing we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. So tonight I'm simply saying to you, it's good to look back, to think of what God has done for these saints of old, and to know that God is the same, and He is able to bless us and strengthen us and keep us going on. So if you're tempted to give up, don't give up. Just keep on going in the Christian pathway and look back at those that have gone before. But then secondly, the writer here gives us another word of counsel. He says not only look back, but he says we should look forward. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. You know, the great thing about the gospel is this, that it brings into our lives a glorious hope. The Christian hope is a confident expectation of a day of glory, of future bliss, and of blessing. Sometimes people speak about hope in terms of wishful thinking. They have some kind of fanciful idea that eventually something nice might happen or come their way. But for the Christian hope is a certainty. And it's a confident expectation based on God's promises in His Word. Now the psychiatrist will tell you that much of the mental illness and difficulties that there are in people's lives is based on the fact that they have no hope, no prospect, no future. Nothing to look forward to. How great it is to know Christ as your Saviour and to have that glorious prospect of one day being in His presence, as we were singing, face to face with Christ my Saviour, face to face, what will it be when with rapture I behold Him, Jesus Christ, who died for me. And you know, it may be hard going just now, as it was for these believers that the writer is writing to. But you know, the apostle says somewhere else, he says that our light affliction, which endureth but for a moment, worketh for us a far more and eternal exceeding weight of glory. And the future prospect of blessing and glory far exceeds and outweighs anything that might be a problem for us in the here and now. So look back. Think of those heroes of faith in the past. Look forward to the prospect of Christ coming for His own. And then finally, he says, look up. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. The great thing about the work of Christ is this, that He began and He finished. He was the author and finisher. And how great to know that the Lord Jesus Christ finished the work that God had given Him to do. He kept on going. He was obedient right on unto death, even the death of the cross. And the writer here says, He endured the cross. I think that speaks of the physical sufferings of Christ. As He died as our Savior upon that cross, He endured the physical agony and pain of the cross. He despised the shame. Perhaps that speaks about the mental agonies of the cross. The abandonment, His forsakenness, His rejection, His humiliation. He despised the shame. And it says that for the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross, despised the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And this is the one who is our example. And so tonight, as we think about the Christian life as a race, let me encourage you, if you've never started, it's important to start, to trust Christ, to confess our sin, to ask Him into our hearts to be our Saviour. And having started out on that race, to know all the blessings that there are for us through through Christ. And although sometimes the going might be tough, to know that we can look back to those heroes of a past time. We can look forward to the prospect of his return. And we can look up and keep our eyes fixed upon the Lord Jesus. When the road is rough and steep, keep your eyes upon him. He alone has power to keep. Fix your eyes upon him. May the Lord bless his word to us. Shall we close in prayer? Our Father, we bow again to return our thanks for this time together, for thy precious word. We do thank you for the gospel message, for the good news of salvation, for the fact that we can start out upon a way in our lives that will lead us ultimately into the presence of God and into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we who are so unworthy, we who are so vile by nature because of our sin, can know the joy of cleansing and of redemption through the precious shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And at infinite cost, he has provided the blessing of salvation for us. So send us away from this place, glad that we know the Saviour and rejoicing in all that is ours through him. And sometimes when we find the way hard going, help us indeed to take the advice of the writer here, to look back and to look forward and to look up, and give us everyone the grace to continue as we seek to live our lives for the Saviour. We commend each head and heart bowed before thee, to thee for thy blessing, and ask thee to part us now with thy blessing and take us each one home in safety, as we commend ourselves to thee and ask thee to bless thy word in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We'll just take time to sing perhaps a verse of the hymn. It's 248 in the Redemption Hymn Book. Passing onward, quickly passing, but I ask thee, whither bound is it to the many mansions where eternal rest is found? Passing onward, quickly passing, many on the downward road, careless of their souls immortal, heeding not the call of God. We'll sing these two verses only, just remaining seated, verses 1 and 3, after which our service is over, 248.